This morning, 308, it'll be on the screen, but 308. That's why we did a prayer song after we done had a prayer, because I got the order messed up.
Well, it's kind of hard for me to look at the screen, Travis, when I'm down at the front, so.
We have a good number with us again this morning. Seems like every week we've got a few that are trickling back in. It's good to see all of you. It's good to see Taylor this morning and Elliot. Always good to see new faces, but always good to see baby faces. I will say this. Y'all give her a little room this morning. Don't overcrowd her. You know how you were as a new mother, a lot of you. You men may not remember that, but you remember how your wives were. So just be patient. Be patient with everybody. In a previous lesson, last week, we talked about being a Christian, the importance of being a child of God. And we started last week by looking at the idea that a Christian is a reborn person. And we noted a few scriptures about that a Christian is a person reborn in Christ because they are now a new creature, a new creation. And Paul would write about this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Peter would tell us in 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23, that now they have been born again. And now they have a new loyalty, that is, to serve Christ, as Paul would write to the Galatian church in Galatians 2 and verse 20. So we begin this lesson by noting some of Paul's comments to the church at Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For we were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." In this passage, the Apostle Paul is challenging the Corinthians to think by asking themselves who they belong to. He says, do you not know? Don't you know that now that you're a Christian, you are not your own. You belong to Christ. He says that you are not your own, that you have been bought with a price, as he'll say here in just a moment. And the Christian needs to understand that. That she or he, now that you have made that commitment, you have put Christ on in baptism, you have been bought with a price. Think about that price for a moment. Christ came to this earth. He gave up heaven because it was part of God's plan of salvation, to redeem you and me and all of mankind that would answer that call. So when you have answered that call, you have taken into consideration that He left heaven. You have taken into consideration the life that He lived while here on this earth. You've taken into consideration the trials and the sufferings that He went through, the fact that His best friend betrayed Him with a kiss in the garden, remember? Then you've taken into consideration the trials that were made up to prove lies against Him. And then you've thought about the sacrifice that He made. Being beaten, scourged by the Roman soldiers, which was their specialty, was to inflict harm on people. If you've ever done a study about the Roman centurions and the Roman soldiers in the first century, they had become specialists in how to hurt people. So when they put Christ over this post or wagon wheel or whatever it was and began to scourge Him with this whip that had leather strips on it that had pieces of bone fragment or glass or pottery in it, in the ends of it, some of you might know that as a cat of nine tails. And they would stand off to the side and they'd reach over with that thing and let the fragments grab hold of His flesh and then pull it across His body. Christ did that for you. And they didn't just hit Him once. They hit Him multiple times to where the flesh on His back and sides was nothing but just raw meat. So if you've become a Christian, you've taken that into consideration, haven't you? The pain and the suffering that he went through for you. But if you've taken if you've become a Christian, you've taken into consideration the fact that he carried his own cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull. That he was crucified for you. That he was laid on this cross and they took nails or spikes and hammered him through his body, through his arms, and through his feet, and then stood it upright. You've taken that into consideration when you became a Christian, didn't you? And you reflect on that from time to time, don't you? You have a new loyalty now, a new commitment. It's not to the world, but it's to Christ who did all these things for you. And then he wasn't dead, remember? And the soldier pierced his side with a spear to finish the job, to make sure that he was dead. A Christian needs to understand that you have been bought. When Christ shed his blood, it was so that you could have salvation. He redeemed your soul. And consequently, now that you are a Christian, you belong to the Lord. So I want to talk about this belonging to the Lord and the ideas that it has attached to it. One that is a Christian is God's special person now. Peter describes for us in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, that you are God's own special people. If you have your Bibles open, this passage, we read in it in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, beginning in verse 9. Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." You're God's own special people. "That you proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." You think about what Peter says about you in this passage. He says that you are a chosen generation. This goes back to the Old Testament, as we'll notice here in a moment, that God chose His children to serve Him. You have been chosen when you made that commitment to be a child of God. Peter says now you are a royal priesthood. There's something special about you now that you've made this commitment to serve God and to belong to Him. Peter says you are a holy nation now. And not only that, but you are God's own special people. So when you make this commitment, you've thought about all of the things that Christ did for you, but you've made the commitment to be something different from the rest of the world. You can't run with the rest of the world now. Your friends that you used to hang out with in the world, they may say, "Hey, Sunday night, there's a concert over here in War Trace. We need to go to it." "Well, no, I can't." "Why?" "I'm God's own special people now. I'm going to worship the Lord." And yet we need to make sure that we are God's own special people, that we are that chosen generation, that we are that royal priesthood, that we are that holy nation. You see, these terms were once reserved for the physical Israel, the Israel of the Old Testament. And the Lord had chosen them. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 15, "The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and He chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples, as it is to this day." God chose Israel through Abraham. Remember the promise that He made to Abraham? That all nations would be blessed through you, Abraham, talking about Christ. He chose the descendants of Abraham to bless them with the promised land. He chose the descendants of Abraham to be blessed with the coming of the Messiah. And that's you. He made Israel of old a kingdom, according to Exodus 19 and verse 5. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He made them everything that He wants you to be. You see, the Old Testament is like a precursor to where you are today. So they became a special people above all nations, according to Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6. what had once been limited to physical Israel is now possible to everyone, to all people who are in Christ. That's you. If you have made the commitment to serve Christ, these promises that were given to Abraham are to you, just like they were promised to Abraham. We notice Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. That promise was made in Genesis 12, the first three verses. God promised to bless you through Abraham and through his descendants. We are the promise that God has made to Abraham. But it's only through your commitment to wanting to belong to the Lord. We notice verses 28 and 29, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I like this passage because we have brethren right now that are pushing what's called the Birmingham Pledge. And there are brethren on Facebook that are trying to force some of our preacher brethren to take this Birmingham Pledge to preach against racism. I don't like racism. But if you read this passage, there ought to be no racism in the Lord's body, because you are all one blood. Paul talked about this in Acts 17 as well. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Back up to verse 28, there is neither slave, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We come together in this commitment to love one another. I don't care what color you are, I don't care how poor you are, I don't care if you're a man, a woman, or whatever the case may be. You have the love of God in you, and you ought to show that to your brethren. So don't let anybody convince you that you need to sign a Birmingham Pledge or any other kind of pledge to renounce racism. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't have a racist bone in your body. Now, I know there are churches that are separated by race even today, even in this town. But it shouldn't be that way. The only thing that ought to separate us should be doctrine, not race. Not creed, not color, not nationality or anything. But also when we consider that we are God's special people, not only are we His own special people, but we are special people with special responsibilities. Our responsibilities as making this commitment now is to proclaim the praises of God. Go back to 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, and that's what Peter says there. That's your job now. You've made the commitment. You're going to serve the Lord. So you've got to go out and teach others. You've got to go out and preach the gospel. You've got to go out and proclaim the gospel. And don't sit there and say, well, now, Jeff, you're the preacher. I'm the preacher here. But when you go out to do your job or talk to your neighbor, I can't be at every person's house. We had 70-something people here last Sunday. How can I preach at every one of those places? But now, let me say this. If Sister Rosalie needs me to come and help her at one of her neighbors, buddy, I'm there. If Sister Joan needs me, I'm there. But it's your job to start the talk, to start the study. And it doesn't have to be with neighbors. It could be those within our own household. But we're to proclaim the praises of God because He called us out of darkness and into this marvelous light that we know of as being a child of God. And it's because He has shown mercy to us and has made us the special people that we are in being His children. But also, we're special people in that we are to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter would write about this in 2 Peter 1. Especially in verse 8 there. He would say, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, and I like that to say that once we get baptized, we can't just say, I'm done. I've got my ticket punched and I don't have to do anything else. Taylor's up here with a brand new baby. Now, if y'all are friends with Taylor on Facebook, you know she loves that baby. Just like any other mother loves their baby. One of the things that a new mother wants a baby to do is to grow. Ain't that right, Taylor? You want that baby to grow. And if there's a problem with that baby growing, and you know you're feeding that baby, then you're going to go and make every effort to see what the problem is. Right? Ain't that what you'd do as a mama? Ain't that what you'd do as a daddy? Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, giving Him the glory. So why should I think that once I've gotten wet, that's all I have to do? Paul would tell young Timothy to study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can you do that if you don't study? How can you do that if you don't grow? You can't just come here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, warm the pew, wear a hole out in the carpet, and say, well, I've done all I need to do. There's more to it than that. We grow in the knowledge of Christ. And we do this to make our calling and election sure. Because we are God's people. And we do this to have an abundant entrance into heaven, into that everlasting kingdom. Now, from the example of the physical Israel of old, we need to be aware of becoming hardened and not lose our faith as they did. Or we could possibly, may not be allowed to enter that heavenly rest that's waiting for us. You see, they lost theirs. Some, the first generation, remember, were not even allowed to enter. And then the second and third and fourth generation on, they lost it because of their hardened heart. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 through chapter 4 and verse 2, remember, or he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. So you can't just get your ticket punched and think, I've done all I need to do. It's a daily exercise. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So he says in Hebrews 4 and verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Talking about the children of old in Israel. Now, a Christian is truly a special person because he belongs to the Lord. And he can rejoice in knowing that he is one of God's beloved people. Romans 1 and verse 7. But God's love for the Christian is made even more evident when we know that we are also His beloved child. Now, all of you, most of you have children. And if you've ever had other people around you with children, whose child do you take care of first? You know the answer without me even saying it, don't you? You take care of your child. Doesn't mean I don't care for other children. But if you're God's beloved child, then you are blessed to be the children of God. Now, in one sense, all people are children of God. Paul spoke about that in Acts 17, verses 26 through 29. And in another sense, many do not have God as their father, according to John 8, verses 42 through 44. But Christians are children of God in a special way. Because of your faith as a Christian, you have put on Christ in baptism. Remember, that's what Paul says in Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You have made the choice to be different from everybody else. You've made that choice to answer God's will, if you will, His last will and testimony, because now you are an heir to the things that He's promised. We are redeemed, and we are adopted by God, those that have received His Spirit into their hearts. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. But because we do the Father's will, Jesus considers us now to be His family. Matthew chapter 12, verses 48 through 50, He answered and said to the one who told Him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And He stretched out His hand toward His disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You are my brothers and sisters and mother." Even today. You know, we all have bloodline families. But when you become a Christian, your Christian family, most of the time, will be closer to you than your blood family. And a lot of times that's because your bloodline doesn't want to believe, doesn't want to practice, doesn't want to become a committed child of God like you have. Doesn't mean that it's easy, but that's a fact. Because we do the will of the Father. And Christians should be touched by this expression of God's love that we read about in 1 John 3. Beginning in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it doesn't know Him." It doesn't know God. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." You are God's child when you make that commitment. And as God's children, we have blessings and responsibilities. Now we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Galatians 4, Romans 8. Because as heirs, according to the promise of God, we have responsibilities. Galatians 3 and verse 29. "And it is an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and one that does not fade away, and is reserved for you and I in heaven." Peter said that in 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. But as heirs, we do have responsibilities. If you have someone in your family that has written a will, it might be a stipulation in there in order for you to receive that inheritance. You have to do X, Y, or Z. So what are you going to say? Well, no, they don't mean that. They know me. Maybe that's why they put the stipulation in there. They know you. God has given you, He's promised you an inheritance. But in order to receive that inheritance, you have to answer the responsibilities that He has placed on you. We need to be thankful for this inheritance that we have. Colossians 1, verse 12. And in doing so, we need to abstain from the works of the flesh that we read about in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. And we need to be perfecting this holiness that we now have in our lives through this commitment in our fear of the Lord. You've made the commitment as a child of God, and it ought to cause great fear in your heart that you could lose heaven. Have you ever thought about that? That you could live your life in such a way that heaven is taken away from you? But God is faithful. He wants you to have every opportunity to come back to Him. But it's on us. We have to watch our lives. We have to perfect our lives. We have to abstain from the works of the flesh. If we wish to receive this promised blessing, then we need to be patient and carry out our responsibilities with an enduring faith. Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 39. Now, besides being God's special person and God's child, a Christian who belongs to the Lord also has a special relationship to the world in which he or she lives. You are God's heavenly pilgrim. You're just here for a little while. Now, some of you may be here longer than others, and some of us may not be here that long at all. But you're just traveling through in this old world. This is not your home. Who wants this world? I mean, you look at the news this past couple of weeks, and I'll quote my mama again. I wonder how much longer the Lord's going to let this old world go. Any of y'all ever think that? And the more I think about it, and the more I watch the news, and the more I hear reports coming out of Washington, D.C., I feel sorry for my children and grandchildren and what they may have to live in. But we have responsibilities. We are just passing through. And we ought to be thankful for that. But we need to live our lives with the responsibility that we are not of this world. And our promise is not of this world. Jesus mentioned in his prayer on unity in John 17 that his disciples be one with him as he is with his Father. We need to be like Abraham, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, and Hebrews 13 and Hebrews 11. A Christian is a sojourner. It's a pilgrim. You're just a vagabond. You're not here, and you shouldn't put much emphasis on staying here. You know, there are some religious bodies that teach that this old world is going to be remodeled or revamped, and if you're not part of the 144,000, then you get to come back to a remodeled earth. That ain't what I want. I want what God has promised me, and it's up to me to live in such a way that I know with confidence that I'll go to heaven. And as such, our true citizenship lies in heaven. It's not here on this earth. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." But as God's pilgrims, we have some obligations that we have to meet. 1 Peter 1 and verse 17 talks about that our conduct ought to be with fear. We ought to live with a certain fear of losing heaven. You understand what I mean? And if I'm afraid of losing heaven, then I'm going to walk a more straighter and narrower path. I want to do what God says do. And some of my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ may say, "Well, you're too legalistic. If that's what it takes to get into heaven, then that's what I want to do. I don't want to take this approach. Well, God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and God will just have to get over with it." You know, I'd be too afraid that lightning would strike me right then and there. But we have obligations, and we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Again, as 1 John 2, 15 through 17 talks about the three avenues of temptation, we are to abstain from worldly lusts. When John wrote this, he talks about that if you give in to these three avenues of temptation, then you don't love the Father, but you love the world. And the love of the world is not in the Father, he would say. So the question is on you. Do you love God? Well, everybody's going to sit here and go, "Yeah, that's a silly question. Of course I love God." Then are we doing what Jesus says do? Are we meeting our spiritual obligations? We need to keep our lives honorable, our conduct honorable and filled with good works, according to 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. And again in 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17, Peter says, that means obeying the laws of the land, respect the leaders, and the country in which we are a sojourner. Now, what we have seen in this lesson is that we belong to the Lord. You are not your own. You belong to God. We've seen that you are God's special person, that you are God's child, and that you are a pilgrim in this old world. And the more we understand the significance of having these privileges, the more we ought to be filled with gratitude, thanksgiving, and humility. We ought to be moved to be the kind of people that God intended us to be. Now the question is this: are we living and conducting ourselves as those who belong to the Lord? Are we acting like a special person? Do we live like a child of God should live? Is our life truly one of a sojourner? We realize that we're just here for a short time. Or are we living our life like we want this earth to be our permanent home? As we saw at the beginning of our lesson, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." I pray that the significance of being a child of God, belonging to God, will prompt us always, always to live in a way that's going to glorify Him. And it may be that you're here this morning and you have not made the decision to become a child of God. This is your opportunity to put Christ on in baptism. It may be that you have done those things, you put Christ on in baptism, but you've gone back into the world. You've allowed something in your life to not bring glory and honor to God. I pray that if you're here this morning and you find yourself in need of responding to the invitation, that you'll take advantage of this opportunity. It may be that you're here and you don't have any of those problems. You're a Christian. You haven't allowed temptation, but with everything that's going on in the world, you just want the prayers of the saints for you because of some darkness in your life. We can do that as well. So if you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation, please make your way to the front. We'll assist you while we stand and sing.